I've had many days like that. There was one day many years ago, we just had Reese. We have four children now. Reese was our only one at the time. And I remember spending one weekend at the father-daughter camp out at Cultus Lake, which is something we've done now for 28 years as a church. I remember being there, and while Reese was napping, she was quite young, I decided to go tubing with another dad and his two girls who were in high school and part of our youth group when I was youth pastor at the time. So we went out, and the tube was pulling us. Have you seen those circular flat kind of discs that you just kind of hold on to at the top? Well, four of us were holding on to that. And I remember being taken out on the beautiful lake, beautiful sunshine, and I thought to myself, I have a beautiful wife, an amazing daughter. I love my job. I love my church. And here I am having a blast out on Cultus Lake. This little glimpse of this is the good life. And then I remember a moment later as the driver circled around so hard that I couldn't hold on anymore. And I remember rolling off the tube and into the water. No problem. I got back up on the disc as he came back for me. But then I realized there was a problem. Because as I got back on the disc, the dad's eyes got big and he just pointed at my bathing suit. And I thought, what's wrong? And it was at that moment I realized that the impact with the water turned my full-size bathing suit into a Speedo. Let's just say it was a bit awkward. I just hit the deck as fast as I could, and it was a long way back to the dock, and I couldn't get a towel around me fast enough. It was still the good life, but it was the awkward life at the same time. But the good life, what do you think about when you think about the good life? If you're new to church here this morning, or maybe checking it out again, we want to say welcome. We are so glad you're here. We believe that the good life is deeply connected with the local church, with what God has designed for us. And we hope that you feel a sense of belonging today. As a church, we're looking into the book of Titus, which began last week and will be going on for the next 3 weeks. And the theme of this book is all about the good life. And that the good life isn't something that we have to wait for later, as Pastor Matthew mentioned last week. It's not something for another time that we have to wait for. It's not that when we get that bonus at work, or we get that truck that we finally wanted that we've been eyeing out for a long time, or when we can kind of finally get our hands on an iPhone X, which you Android users are like, who cares? We have better stuff already. It's not something that we can say that only when the long-awaited trip finally comes and we get on the airplane or we land that perfect job. That's not the good life, although those things are part of it. Titus is all about understanding that we can enjoy the good life now. Or as Pastor Matthew said last week, he said it quickly, and I want to re-say this because it was so good. It's this life-altering, freedom-producing, heart-cleansing, love-filling, grace-abounding, mercy-receiving love of God. Did you catch all of that? This doesn't mean that our life will all be bells and whistles as we follow Jesus. As I say, there's a big difference between life being straight lines for us and these squiggly lines that come from point A to point B to point C, the deserts and the valleys that we experience. But Jesus wasn't bluffing when he told everyone in the book of John, chapter 10, that he had come that we may have life and have it to the full. He wasn't bluffing. He put all of his chips into the front, into the center. He said, this is what I'm about, and this is what the good life is about. And so in writing the book to Titus, Paul, his mentor, had given Titus the task of placing him at Crete, which was basically an island gone wild for all intents and purposes, and to call everyone living on that island to the good life that God invites us into. It kind of might be like asking one of us to go to Vegas, placing us in the sleaziest, morally bankrupt club, and asking us to explain the gospel to people there and to realize that they can have the good life now. Good luck. But that was what Titus was challenged with, and he gladly accepted it, and he gets onto the island, and this is what Titus does. Paul instructs him in this passage that we're looking at this morning about the importance of leadership. Leadership. You see, leadership is something that is interwoven between all of us because we are, even though we're strangers maybe to each other this morning, we've either had leaders in our lives or we are leaders in our lives. And leadership is crucial. In fact, leadership is actually everything. Alexander the Great, a powerful Greek leader who lived about 2,500 years ago, once said this. I love this. He says, "I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep. I'm afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion." That's how important leadership is. Or in other words, as pastor and leadership expert John Maxwell once said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." Everything rises and falls on leadership. And I think in our lives, we can easily see the effects that good leadership and bad leadership have on people. Can you think of good leaders in your lives? Maybe it's a boss at work or a prof at school or maybe even an elementary school teacher that you had years ago. When we think of good leaders, hopefully there's some that come to mind for you. For you who are Scottish here today, and I know there's at least one couple, so I'm speaking maybe if anyone just to you, no doubt you think of someone like William Wallace. A 13th century, that's William Wallace, by the way, that's exactly who it is. A 13th century Scottish warrior who took a bunch of misfits, not battle ready, full of fear and full of disunity against each other, and bonded them together to fight the English army fiercely in the first battle of Scottish independence. Amen? Amen. So there's many good leaders in our lives, but I want to ask you this as well. How many of us have had experiences with bad leadership? Maybe it's a leader like this that I found in the Far Side cartoon. Take a look at this. The pilots are up there and they're saying, "The fuel light's on, Frank. We're all going to die. We're all going to die." Oh, wait. My mistake. That's the intercom light. You can just see the passengers in the back going, You know, rule number one as a pilot, stay calm. It was obviously broken by these guys. And they probably, for the rest of the flight, didn't have a lot of trust in their leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so this is why Paul instructs Titus, the very first thing to do, Titus, when you get to Crete, address the leadership. Address the leadership. Because why? The stakes are so high. Everything rises and falls on it. It was about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus that churches were started in Crete. But things started to go wrong, horribly wrong. And so Paul tells Titus to go and deal with these issues. And here's this question I want to ask ourselves as we go through this passage today. What does it look like for the good life to be poured out on the church through its leadership? What does it look like for the good life to be poured out onto the church through its leadership? So let's begin reading in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It'll be on the screen behind me if you want to read with me. This is what Paul is saying to Titus. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, that's a lot to take in right away. Now, some of you here already might notice something, and it's actually not something with qualifications or anything else, but it's something that I felt I need to talk about, because some of you noticed right away the gender reference. And it's male-orientated. Yes, it is. So let me just delve into this touchy subject just for a moment. Is Paul saying here that men are the only ones who can be leaders? If Paul is talking to Titus and he's talking about leaders in the church, is he inferring here that it's only males that can be leaders? Is he saying that women don't have leadership gifts? Ever so politely. you're waiting, what is this Jeff going to say here? Because I can hear you all just kind of very completely quiet. I would say this, absolutely not. That's not what Paul is saying here, inferring here, or in any way referring to. What he's talking about here is elders within the church. Paul knows very well that women have leadership gifts that they did then, just as they do now. Our church, both in history and NLCC and Yorkson, wouldn't be what it is without the God-gifted women leaders in our church. I am positive that we sit here this morning and we have a different opinion, though, on whether or not women should be elders in the church. There are those, and I'm not going to ask you to go to this side if you believe this, and this side, I'm not going to get into all that, all right? But let me just say this. I know this because some of us have maybe grown up with different teachings and different theologies and all of this stuff. I'm just going to state the fact that we all maybe believe different things. Some of us would say, yes, we go with Paul's words here, that women are gifted in many areas, but it's just men who should be elders and leading a church. And I want to say I respect that. There are also those of you here, those of us here would say that we are offended at the very fact that we would even entertain the idea of not having women on an elder board. And so I believe in both of these things. But here's what I want to say on this, all right? It's an open-handed issue. Some issues are closed-handed and some are open-handed. And I want us to make sure we understand the difference. Is Jesus being the Son of God an open-handed or closed-handed issue? I can say, well, if we disagree on that, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a closed-handed issue. Jesus, we believe, is the Son of God, that he lived on earth, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. My previous church, before coming to NLC, had women on the elder board, and it was a Mennonite Brethren church, just like this one is. Did it work? Of course it worked. Does the elder board need to be 50-50 simply because it's 2017? No. But what I'm going to say this about this is that we're actually not going to dive into the subject. It's going to be a bit of a no-fly zone this morning, and this is why. I'm going to state the fact that we all may disagree on this, but I've brought this up. I want to say this. The reason I'm not going to talk about it is because it's not the main point of the passage. Please understand that. This could be a three-week series, a four-week series. This could be a Elephants in the Church series, whatever that I could get into. It's a rabbit trail, though, that's saved for another day, and I just want you to understand and respect that. This is not my sneaky way of sliding out of an awkward talk, I promise you. But Titus is not being received this instruction. Paul's not going anywhere near this. This is just what's stated, so let's just respect this part of it, and let's actually talk about what Paul is talking to Titus about, and that is leadership within the church and the fact that everything rises and falls on leadership. Are we okay with that? Thank you. I said thank you before you said yes. Ha, got you there. But in leadership, again, everything rises and falls on leadership. If a company is losing money hand over fist, what do? They don't fire their employees, they fire the CEO. If a hockey team has been crappy for many years, are they going to fire the whole team and let them go and get new players? Generally not. They get a new coach. That's why the Oilers have had so many coaches over the last few years. Chris? But in Paul's instruction to Titus to go and find people that fit this job description, notice how all of these things have to do with character and heart, not necessarily skill. Paul sets the bar very high here, super high. Listen again to some of these qualities. Elders must be blameless, meaning no one has anything on us that they can come back and tell us on. Faithful to his wife. A man whose children behave and are not open to the charge of being wild. This is a bit of a touchy one, because we may interpret this as saying, well, it means that our kids aren't out of control ever, that they're perfect. If that's the case, I step down as your lead pastor, because we know kids at home, right? They're just like this. But even when they grow up and they leave the church, what does that mean for leaders in the church? What Paul is saying here is that, not that we have perfect children, but that our influence as leaders in the home, we're going to talk about this more next week with leadership in the home, over our children is good. Not that every child is perfect, because every child must make their decision to follow Jesus or not. Here's some other qualifications. Not overbearing. Not quick-tempered. Not quick to get drunk. Not violent. And not pursuing dishonest gain. Thinking about that last one, unfortunately, this has happened too many times in churches, where leaders have used their influence to get people in the church to invest tons of their money into a quote-unquote can't-miss-get-rich scheme, only to lose their life savings. And the media loves it when they hear these things. So I've listed some there, but just when we thought we were done, Paul says, oh yes, and here's some more things. They must be hospitable, to love what is good, be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Wow. That's quite the list, isn't it? There's 14 things on there that Paul lists that Titus must go around Crete and find people who match this to become leaders. All 14 things must be checked off, all on an island full of hooligans. Good luck. But do you notice how Paul does not instruct Titus to go find people who are able to cast vision or run a meeting? Do you notice that he doesn't include here how to be successful in their job or be eloquent speakers? Why? It's not because those things aren't important, but because Paul knows that the primary gift that a teacher can give the church, the most important organization in the whole world, according to Jesus, is leadership. And how can someone lead the church if they cannot lead themselves? It just doesn't work. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And now listen to this. As those qualifications are given, listen to this, I think, pivotal verse in verse 9. It says here, why is all this important? Well, he must also hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. In other words, they become the litmus test on whether leaders are good or bad. Titus must hold firm to the message of the gospel. Any prospective leaders must hold firm to the message that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and is ushering in the kingdom of God, a new world order, and to forgive our sins, so that leaders can know the difference between good ones and bad ones. You see, Paul knew very well that on Crete there were bad leaders. There were really bad leaders. Leaders with their own agenda. Leaders whose motives weren't pure. Listen to Paul's words here as he continues on into Titus. He says, Titus, you know what? For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, it says those of the circumcision group. In other words, those were the Jewish Cretans, all right? There was Jewish people by culture, by nature. They were born Jewish, and they were Cretans who accepted Jesus' teachings. But what this circumcision group did was that they told people who weren't Jewish that the only way to become a true follower of Jesus was to be circumcised. In other words, you would have the mark of Jewishness on you physically. You can only imagine the anxiety that this caused for non-Jewish Cretans, especially adult males. Couldn't a tattoo be enough? Like, seriously, you know, but it caused anxiety for them because they had to squeeze into this box of doing all of these things that the Jewish people said they had to do. And they're saying, I don't get it. I thought it was grace and forgiveness. And they're preaching their own agenda. I love it. Paul uses one of Crete's own prophets from years ago to describe these types of bad leaders. He says, As one of Crete's own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This is exactly what he's calling these leaders. And so therefore, Titus, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both in their minds and consciences, they're corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Listen to this. This isn't strong language. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Paul knows that this kind of leadership not only is not the gospel, but it messes people up in a big way on what faith in Jesus is really all about. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And this is why, perhaps, so many leave the church and don't come back. Maybe you have family members or friends who say they have a story of faith somewhere in their lineage, but they have never come back to church because they've been hurt by leaders. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been given a church another chance, but you have been here hurt. I met with a lady months ago who told me that she had left the church as a young mom. She was in her 80s. She had left the church as a young mom because she was poor and living in the prairies, and she had no boots to get her young children to church. And so she got a visit from the local priest or pastor, whoever it was, who she thought was coming to meet the family and get to know them a little bit, encourage them and say hi to them. What his agenda was, though, is to come to chastise them for not coming to church. And she told me it was at that moment that she not only told the minister that when he buys her children boots that she'll come, but she decided in her heart that organized religion of any sort was not for her. She was told things by a bad leader. I may have shared the story already here before, but my neighbor, who's a fantastic neighbor, has a beautiful family. He said he went to church as a child with his family, to a Mennonite church in Vancouver. But as a teenager, as he grew up, he got a job that dictated that he had to work some Sundays. Well, the leadership of the church took notice of this and called him out on it, giving him a warning that if this continued, that his membership from the church would be revoked. He had to miss a few more Sundays because of work. He said, I can't get out of these. And sure enough, he got a call from one of the church elders or the leaders to say that he was no longer welcome in their fellowship. Go figure. He told me that his parents still attend in Vancouver, but he's never returned to church. He said he's not jaded, but he's never returned over 2 decades later. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So here's the pushback that I think some of us might be thinking about this morning. There's an obvious question some of us might be asking, especially as you saw that list of 14 qualities up there. If the bar is set that high to be a leader, who would ever actually choose to be one? Seriously, would you have to be half crazy in order to actually walk down that path to be a leader? Because you just feel like, in a sense, you're set up for failure. Isn't it easier to just be part of the crowd? I'm happy to do my own thing and just let others be in the crosshairs of accountability. So much easier, isn't it? But think of it this way. If we leaders stepped up more, if we led ourselves well, if we led other areas well, and if we led the church well, what could God accomplish through the local church? Because what Paul is saying here is he's describing leaders. But he is also, and get this, please understand this, he is also talking about what the ideal follower of Jesus looks like. In other words, if you look at that list and go, I'm not going to be a leader, it doesn't mean you can just live however you want and just be part of the crowd. Paul is actually exhorting Titus to exhort everyone that this is what the good life means. It's not to live however we want over here and then be part of church over here. It's to have an integration of life and faith, and following Jesus and the good life that is offered means all of those things as well. So if you're not a leader this morning, you're not off the hook. Ha! Huh. Because I believe God wants something so much more for us. Please understand that. The good life is not for the select few. It's for all of us. And we need to step up into leadership more. How many people, if the church was doing what it should be, could hear about this amazing love of God? How many people could experience the good life? And so before we watch this short video to close, I want to just ask us this. What is getting in the way of that for us this morning? Whether you are a leader or whether you are not a leader, I believe actually most or all of us lead in one area or another. What is getting in the way of allowing leadership to be part of the good life that God has had for you or has for you? Is it brokenness and sin that you refuse to address? Is it a hardness of heart? Is it a consumer mentality that we can have with church? And this easily infiltrates us in our culture, doesn't it? In other words, I travel to where my needs are best met. What's stopping us from enjoying the good life? What's stopping us from enjoying the life that God has called us to as leaders?